Yeah, before we start our message for tonight, I think we'll just once again humble ourselves and throw ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for being our God, for being our Savior. Bless the Savior for being with us tonight. Jesus, we pray, Lord God, that the word of today, my King, speak into our hearts. Lord God, may you refresh us through your word. May you collect us, O Lord, my King. Merciful Savior, we have come here, Lord, my King, expecting to hear from you, Lord God. Father, hungry and thirsty spiritually. Merciful Savior, therefore we look to you, Lord, my King, for help. So, Father, the scripture we're about to study together, we commit it into your hands. Lord, we pray that you guide us, pray that you lead us. Pray that you strengthen us, O Lord God, to be able, O Lord my King, to grow in our walk with you, Lord God. To be able, Lord my King, to know and understand your ways. So, precious Lord, we pray, O Lord God, that to be drawn near and draw close to you, Lord Jesus, by your help, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Merciful Savior, that the way we came in, O Lord my King, let not be the way, O Lord my King, should go back to our home. So, Father, we pray that your spirit be with us all, O Lord God. So, precious Lord, we pray that you guide us and lead us through the whole session. In your precious name, Jesus, we humbly pray. We are still in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, starting with verse 16 to 22. The title in the Bible said the rich young man. Well, in this message, or the title for us in this message is the holy law, the mirror to our sinfulness. The law help us to see us for who we are. The law puts a clear picture to what is in our hearts. So, without delaying, let us start by verse 16. But before that, I heard of a preacher. He was being ready for his message on Sunday morning, and he preached a good sermon. After the sermon, when the message is over, he went out and we find that his bicycle had been stolen. And the guy was not happy at all. Say, how can I preach? And then among my congregation members, one of them go with my bicycle. You know, these churches in the villages where they saw the church is just on its own place. So the person who took the pastor's bike was among the congregation. So the guy was like, now on Sunday I'm going to preach about the law, so that I convict of whosoever stole my bike to bring it back. So the pastor was determined to make sure that he harm properly when he comes into teaching of the law. In most special way, he said you should not steal. But when he was halfway his message, he reached where the word of God said, should not commit adultery. When he did that, automatically in his heart, the command convict him. And the guy was like, I really know who I am and I know what I'm going on right now. Because he was in an affair with one of his church members. So instead of mentioning that, he switched completely to another topic. One of the elders came after service. You say you are going to preach about law and then convict the person who went with your bike last Sunday. So, no, when I reached the seventh row, I just remembered how much I love my bike and I decided to give it up. But the truth was that he was convicted himself. Actually, the word of God convicted him before he could reach the road that convicted that person who stole the bike. He was the one to be convicted. So, standing behind the pulpit doesn't mean that the person, you know, holding the scripture is holier than the congregation member. So what I'm about to share with you apply also to me, or what the pastors preach, it also applied to them. They preach the message to themselves in your hearing. So let us start. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 19, verse 16. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" 17. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit idolatry, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All this I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possession and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Let us examine carefully this story together and see really whether the word of God have anything to do with us, or what happened to this young rich ruler have anything in application to us today or tonight. 16. "And behold, one come and say to him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" The rich young ruler recognized Jesus Christ as a good teacher, a good master. And then he acquired from Jesus, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I guess when we come to church, we Christians, I guess we are all Christians, in our hearts, we desire to secure our position in heaven, or we want to make sure that our life is saved, that we don't have any issue between us and God. So this young ruler also have the same issue in his mind. "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Not that in the midst of life, we are also dying. This life, sooner or later, we're all going to die. So we look forward to eternal life. So any sincere, genuine Christian should be seeking eternal life, because we know very well that we are here for a very permanent, for a very short time. Soon or later, we are going to depart from this life. So seeking the things of this world without having mind or heart to seek the eternal life will be losing life itself. So the young rich ruler was concerned about his eternal life. Listen to what Jesus Christ replied. Just then, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandment." Now, Jesus here, first of all, rebuked him for calling him good. He said, "Only God is good," or "There is only one who is good." Who is that? We know very well that is God. And here we know that Jesus Christ is not only a good teacher or a good preacher. He is God. So I think the right title to have received was "Good God," because he was God. So I don't know that Jesus rebuked him because he reduced him to a good teacher, or that he wanted to point him to who he is, the real identity of Jesus Christ being God. And then Jesus Christ lead him to the commandment. "If you want to enter life, keep the commandment." To me, or to how we are going to find out, Jesus leading the young ruler to the commandment, to me this was a trap. This was a very serious trap. If you have a knowledge or an idea about the Ten Commandments, the commandment doesn't make us holy. And on the other side, you cannot keep the commandment. But why does Jesus lead this particular young man to the commandment, the approach of this young man? He come to Jesus as, what can I do? Jesus Christ, I want to do something to enter life. And Christ Jesus point him to the Ten Commandments, which I said this was a trap. Let's find out what's happened then. Matthew 19:18-19. Which ones? This is the young ruler. He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder. You shall not commit idolatry. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus did not list them as it is in Exodus 20, chapter 20, but this is the Ten Commandments that's so familiar with all of us. This is the young man's answer. All this I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Now, again, this is a mistake from the young rich ruler. Standing before God and say, all of this commandment I have kept. To me, that was not true. And we'll find out later. And Jesus said to him, what do I still lack? As in, is there anything else I can do to be qualified to heaven? Forget about the Ten Commandments. Forget about the commandments. Those ones, I can manage them. Those ones I have performed so well. Now, tell me, what else do you want me to do? Very good. I guess the man now was so trapped. Now, before we go on, we are going to examine carefully the law. This young man said that he have kept all of them. And see really whether he has kept all of them. This can also happen to us. The law, they are not only literal, they are spiritual. They reveal something in our heart. They reveal some truth deep inside of us. And we are going to see how Jesus revealed some of the truth behind the law. Go deeper than what we see. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, this is what Matthew 5, verse 28. This is what Jesus Christ said about the law. He said, you have heard, do not commit idolatry. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed idolatry with her in his heart. Now, it's not don't commit idolatry, but now goes deeper than to the point of if you look at a woman lustfully, that is as well as committing idolatry. Well, when Jesus Christ was mentioning the Ten Commandments to this young ruler, he did not go deep to the spiritual meaning of it. So, looking at a woman lustfully, it's enough. Most of us will consider us committing adultery or fornication when we go to the very act, which is not true. Before God, it's not the very act, it's the seed in the heart. One time I was sharing the gospel with a sister. She's a very staunch Catholic. In the beginning, she stand and say, Elvis, you know what? I'm a good Christian, though I'm a Catholic. She make a mistake and say, I keep the Ten Commandments. I say, very good. Let's go through the Ten Commandments. And they begin mentioning one by one. When we reach this particular one, don't commit adultery. And I say, actually, it's not only committing adultery. It's deeper than that. So I mention it as it is here in 5:28. the Gospel of Matthew. If you look at a woman, it's not actually for men only, it's for men and women. If you look at a woman or a man lustfully, you have committed idolatry already in your heart. Then the sister was like, that's not the Bible. I said, here, you read for yourself. Then she began reading it. To be honest, I could see in her face that, well, I know I can survive, don't commit idolatry. But if you say looking at someone and lustfully, I can't survive that. Say, yeah, that's what the word of God wants you to be. The word of God wants to convict you. Eh? That's what the Lord does. It puts you in a position to see your sins as it is. So she agreed that if looking at someone lustfully is equal to committing adultery, she said, okay, fine, I'm guilty. Say, okay. As I was mentioning, here in the Bible they say it's a man looking at a woman. But I guess also for women, they can also look at a man lustfully. Not so. One time we were in a ushering meeting, and one of our fellow leaders stand and say, "Are you ushers? You need to be dressing decently. Don't cause your fellow brothers to stumble. As in, make sure that you cover yourself properly." As someone who's really coming to minister in church. And the sisters, somebody listened, and all of a sudden one of them stand. Say, okay, we are also human beings. What do you think? You men, you come and wearing tight jeans and tight t-shirts. What do you think? We also find problem with you. Say, I was like, Kumbe, I did know that, that sisters also can find problem with that. By then, I begin now carefully selecting the jeans that I wear. Because some of the jeans I used to were a bit tight, eh? So I said, I can also cause the sisters to stumble. So it works both ways, to both brothers and sisters, to women and to male and female. Last thing. So Jesus take it deeper to lust, not to the very act. And we need to be careful of how we were like in church. No, don't cause your brothers and sisters to lust, because it can be equal as causing them to sin. David, when he sinned against God by committing adultery against Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, how did it start? The man just looked at a woman. And there the sin was conceived. He began planning of how he can have that wife. He went on and, not only committing adultery, but killing Uriah, the husband. And a lot of messes continue. But this sin actually started by that first look of David at this woman. Lust. When David looked at Bathsheba lustfully, man, before God, that was enough. He don't have to go beyond that. Whatever continue is still sin, but the actual sin is the seed that you sow in your heart. So, we can be guilty of idolatry without sleeping with anyone. Just on by looking and lustfully. Begin meditating. And these days, we have a lot of indecent dressing around. Eh? Someone pass you, you wonder if they can get a chance, they can maybe put on mosquito net. No? Because it's so, you just wonder. Yeah, sometimes someone just pass by and you're, uh-oh. So, the sin can just be that quick. Then, let's examine this one. Mother. Jesus said that, "You have heard that don't murder. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subjected to judgment. Again, anyone who say to a brother or a sister, Laka, is answerable to court. And anyone who say, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Again, if you hear the word, don't murder, or don't kill someone, or don't, you know, it's kind of easy. Most of us here, I believe no one has ever murdered a person. You're like, yeah, I've never killed a person. If you have, God can forgive you, by the way. I hope you have repented of that. God, that also can happen. Eh? But it's not an unforgivable sin. Jesus can forgive that. But guess what? When it comes to the spiritual reality of murdering a person, Jesus doesn't condemn seeing a person dead down. He condemns anger. If you are angry with a person, that's enough. You know? And if you look to it, most people have been killed because of what? Anger. It starts with someone is angry at you and, you know, like in families, a husband and a wife, you know, just start with a simple quarrel. And all of a sudden, the husband and the wife turn too hot. In the heat of the moment, the husband or the wife can pick a stone, a glass, or anything around, and then hit at his fellow. Then guess what? You have a dead person in the house. How did it start? Someone was angry, could not control his anger. So Jesus judged that kind of seeds. If you are angry in your heart for a person without a cause, that is to him is murdering somebody. And sometimes you can be mad at a person and like, if I can just get a chance, man, I'll make sure that I correct that person. So it's what Jesus Christ said, it's murder. One time, in an innocent day, we are from a party with a friend. We are about four. This particular friend of ours was called Innocent. And when we reach home, everyone just goes to his place, as in his home. We are living in the neighborhood. And this guy actually, short while, he gets in a quarrel with a friend. And they become, you know, angry at each other. You know, they begin pulling their shirts and, you know. In the heat of the moment, this particular fellow, he pulled on a screwdriver, which was in his pocket. And he punched it in his head. And the guy lost his consciousness at the spot. In the middle of the night, they tried to move around to get help from hospital. They said, there's nothing we can do. In the morning, at night, we heard that Innocent had been hit badly. In the morning, they come and announce that Innocent had been passed away. He died. Again, weeping and crying. This was just a simple matter. But because of anger, this particular fellow just pulled out a screwdriver. He did not intend really to kill him. I believe he regretted to see that the man was killed in such a careless manner. Then how did it happen? Anger. The guy was angry, But after committing that grievous sin that costed someone his life, you know, he was speechless, you know, you can't even say sorry, you can't say I was angry, no, there's nothing you can say. So that can happen to us. So Jesus, when he judged murder, he judged anger. Don't be angry. No, we need to be men and women who can control our emotion. You know, you can do anything because being driven by anger. In Matthew 5:44, this is what Jesus said. You have heard, love your neighbors. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He again takes it deeper. The Ten Commandments say that you should love your neighbor, but I want you to go deeper than this. Love also your enemies. This is hard, If you really have a genuine enemy around you, you know what it is to really love your enemy. Ah, it's not natural with us. It doesn't come naturally to love enemies. Yeah? Pray for those who are persecuting you. Now you have fellow co-worker or wherever you might be working. They are really putting you in a very hard time. They either want you out of job or they accuse you of stuff. This kind of people, Jesus Christ said, pray for them. It's hard, eh? This is seriously hard. No, loving my enemies. So this is the Ten Commandments. In the spiritual realms, when Jesus began highlighting the truth behind them. Matthew 5:39. But I tell you, you have heard. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slap you on the right cheek, turn them to the other cheek also. Get a picture that someone slap you properly. Eh? When makafana nyingo msaja kubyo ruyo rurunji. And here Jesus is saying, when you get that kind of slap, you know what? Just turn, yeah? Look at him and turn the other cheek. Can you really do that? Hard. This is impossible for a human being, for a normal person like us. It's difficult, but that's what Jesus Christ commands us to do. If anyone wants to show you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Can you imagine? Now someone is on your case. You know, they want to take your plot of land. Jesus is saying, instead of giving them your plot of land, give them also the house. Similar to that, a shirt to a coat, it goes deeper, it's heavy. We can't lift it up. We cannot live to that standard. And lastly, in Matthew 5:48, guess what? Jesus said that, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does that mean? I want you to be like God. Because God is perfect, I expect you also to be, are we together? To be what? To be what? Perfect. Now tell me, how on earth can we be perfect? And guess what? The young rich ruler is standing before Jesus Christ. We have gone together through the commandment and the spiritual meaning of them. The young rich ruler is still standing before Jesus and say, all of this I have kept since I was still young or since I was still a youth. Do you really agree with him that he has kept the Ten Commandments? No. As we have followed, as I have seen, the true meaning and the spiritual meaning of some of these commandments, this young man did not really keep the Ten Commandments. But I love the Ten Commandments. Why? They reveal the truth behind us. They show really who you and I are. As in, it opens us and it's a mirror. Stand there and you get to see exactly who you are. Those are the law, the Ten Commandments. That's the work they do. Show you for who you are. Shortly we are going to see the truth behind this young man who is standing to say, I have kept them, all of them. Man, believe me, I have kept them. See, 19:21. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possession and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. Remember, the guy asked, what else do you want me to do? For him, he's ready to reach salvation by doing good things. Just show me what to do, I'll do it. So here Jesus hit him. Go sell your possession, give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then Since you are so serious, you want to go to heaven, you want to have life, come and follow me. What happened? Matthew 19:22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So now let us examine the sin of this young rich ruler. According to the Bible, he went away sad. This is the man who came to Jesus and said, I have kept the Ten Commandments, and now I still want more of what you want me to do. Now Jesus happily revealed to him the truth about his heart. Go, sell your possession, since you want to keep the Ten Commandments, since you want to be perfect. After selling them, give the money to the poor and hurry up, come and follow me. The guy, when he heard this, he was not happy at all. Why? They have touched his God. They have touched his idol. They have touched his main problem. They have opened a curtain where he had never seen before. They have been superficially thinking that he have kept the Ten Commandments. But Jesus Christ wanted more. Jesus Christ showed him deeper than he could see. Sell your possession. After selling them, give to the poor the money and come and follow me. He gave up. He went away sad. For the first time, the rich young ruler was being hit by the law of God, being convicted of a sin, being seen himself for who he is. This revealed at least three sins in his heart. There was greed. The man was greedy. The man was selfish. He loves himself more than others. He loves money more than he loves God. And what does this make him? Or what are the commandments that he automatically broken? The golden law goes like this. There are two golden law which summarize the whole laws. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The second one is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. This rich young ruler proved to Jesus by turning away sad that he could not love his neighbors as he loved himself, because he could not give up his possession. He could not give up the treasures and the wealth that he has. And secondly, he could not come and follow Jesus Christ. He did not love God as he loved his possession, his wealth. So, to me, this young rich ruler broken all the commandments, because he broke the two great commandments. So was his claim that I have kept all of them true? Not at all. He was guilty. He was not that righteous. He could not keep the Ten Commandments. He was not worthy of standing before the Ten Commandments. In James chapter 2 verse 10, this is what the word of God says. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumble at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. If you are living according to the Ten Commandments, if you only break one single law in the Ten Commandments, guess what? Start all over again because you have broke all of them. The law demands perfection, not anything lesser than that. So this young rich ruler broken two so far as I've examined. And this means that all of them have been broken. So the right thing to say was not, I have kept all of them. The right thing to say was, all of this I have broken. After Jesus Christ opening his heart and, man, look into your heart and see who you really are. See how you look like. You have broken all of them. Romans 7, chapter 9. once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. The Ten Commandments is not for us to try to keep our righteousness according by keeping the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are there to reveal to us the standard of God's righteousness, of God's holiness, which we all fall short, which we can't keep. The Israelites fell over and over again keeping the Ten Commandments until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we have seen that this young man did not really keep the Ten Commandments. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Not that a person is not justified by the work of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." We are not justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. We cannot. It demands perfection. It demands you and I to keep them perfectly, which is impossible. That's why Jesus Christ comes in. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, not by keeping the Ten Commandments. That's where our righteousness comes from. Now, after the Ten Commandments, after realizing how sinful you and I are, after realizing that you cannot keep the Ten Commandments, then what next? The Ten Commandments lead you to a point where you see yourself, where you see your sins, where you see what you have broken, where you see what you have failed upon. Then it turns you to Christ Jesus. It leads you to the Savior. It leads you where you can be forgiven, where you can receive help. So this young ruler, instead of saying, what else do I need to do? He would have asked Jesus, what shall I do to have my sins forgiven? And it's not only to him, but to us too. After seeing our sins, after failing, what do we need to do? We need to turn to the Savior. We need to look to the one who can forgive us. We need to look to one who can cleanse us from our sins. Luke 5:32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, remember the original plan of Jesus Christ. It's not for the righteous person. That's why Jesus Christ, whenever he finds someone who tried to appear righteous in his own strength or his own power, try to prove that he can keep the Ten Commandments or that he can live a holy life without him, he always lead them to the Ten Commandments, to humble them, to show them who they are. If you read your Bible, you know that men who are sinful, people who know that they are already condemned, people who know they are messes, did not find difficulty with Jesus Christ. The criminal on the cross did not find any problem with the Savior. Why? He was already condemned. He knows already what is going on. He only turned to Jesus for help. "I'm a sinner, help me." And Jesus showed him the grace and he was saved. The woman caught in idolatry, she did not struggle because she was already caught in sin. The only thing that she needed was someone to forgive her. That's who we are. We need to know that we are sinful. Then, when we know that, we are ready to receive the help from God. We are ready to receive God's mercy. The word of God said that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We need to be men and women who knows who we are and always go to God for help, always go to God for repentance. Then, what do we need to do in this case? We need to repent. Repentance is what needs to be taken place. Repentance is when a person admits his guilty to God and sincerely desire to turn from his sin. Now, the young rich ruler did not really willing to repent from the sins that Jesus revealed to him, the greed that was in his heart. And that same mistake can happen to us. After God revealing your failures, your weaknesses, we still want to justify ourselves. Still want to find another way. No, the only way we have is Jesus Christ. We need to go to him in repentance. When the road have cleared, showed you who you are, open your heart and, you know, the road point to the weakness you have as a person. The right thing to do, it's approach the Savior in repentance, in a sincere heart to turn away from whatever that might be struggling with. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. It's a similar verse to Luke 5:32. I have declared to both Jew and Greek that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, faith and repentance go hand in hand. When Jesus Christ said to the rich young ruler, go sell your possession and come and follow me. He was saying, go repent of your greed. Make things right. And after doing that, come and follow me. Come and have faith in me. Because salvation is through Christ Jesus alone. It's by faith in him. Not by works so that anybody can boast. If we are going to stand before God in heaven and receive salvation, it's not because of the good things we have done. It's going to be because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our repentance and faith in him is what's going to stand for us. So, we don't need to go away sad like the rich young ruler. We need to acknowledge our failures. We need to acknowledge our weaknesses and turn to Christ in repentance and faith. This is what saves us. This is what transforms and changes our life. Because when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he doesn't only forgive us, but guess what? He gives us the power to obey God. He gives us the power to even do good works. Salvation always results in doing good things. Doing good works doesn't come in our natural ability, in our natural capacity. It comes by acknowledging Jesus Christ, by receiving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helping us to do what is right, to do what is good. So it's too sad to see that this young rich ruler was not willing or ready to turn from his sins. And this can happen to us. Sometimes God can point to our weaknesses, and guess what? Try to rationalize our problem, our sins. Ignore them. And turn away. But guess what? We go with the guilty in our heart because the law of God put it clear. This is your problem. This is your mess. And when that happened, we have two choices. Either come in humility before God and repent, or went away sad. Now, not in a question, what can I do to inherit eternal life, but with fear for condemnation. So as I've been going through this, it's my prayer, or it's upon us all, to examine our heart. And if there is anything that the holy law of God points into our life as being a sinful thing, unrepented sin, let's go to God in humility and repent of that. We should not go away from Christ. We should learn to him whenever we find anything in our heart that needs to repent. So, that's our message for tonight. The law, it's not for us to keep. The law is to reveal our sinfulness, and the law is to push us to Christ Jesus for repentance and faith in him. For our hope is in Christ Jesus, not in keeping the law. No one will be justified by keeping the law. Our justification is in faith in Christ Jesus alone. So your hope and my hope is just enveloped in that truth, Christ Jesus. For when we are in him, we are completely covered. As the word of God says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you think of the law, think of frying. You cannot fry on your own. It's unnatural to human being. But when you go to Entebbe Airport and bought your aeroplane and sit down, and you can easily through. Why? Because you are being carried by something that can break the power of law of gravity. So when we sit in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, guess what? Jesus Christ have the power to break the power that condemns us, the power of sin and law. And in him we can surely be righteous. In him we can be holy. In him we can be pure. In him we can stand before God without condemnation. Only through Jesus Christ can we be perfect. For God demands perfection, and perfection is only met in his Son. So our hope is the Son. Our hope is Christ Jesus. When you are in him, that's why the Bible says, no condemnation for you. Why? The holiness, the righteousness of Christ is yours. God sees that as your own. So never stand before God and try to count the Ten Commandments that you can keep them. You will fail miserably. You cannot. Just run to the Savior, and in him you'll be able to be perfect. In him we'll be perfected. In him we'll be accepted before God. So Jesus Christ is our hope, not the Ten Commandments. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments. Let us learn now to our Savior for perfection. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we thank you, Lord Makin, for the teaching of your word, Lord Makin. Father, we really see and realize, oh Lord God, there is no way we can keep the Ten Commandments. There is no way we can obey your holy law, oh Lord Makin, perfectly, without stumbling. So precious Jesus, it's my prayer, Lord God Makin, our prayer, Lord Makin. Help us, oh Lord God, where you see anything wicked in our hearts or sin, blessed Savior, give us the grace to turn from our sin in repentance. Jesus, and help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord Makin. You alone who can cleanse us and wash us clean from our unrighteousness. For Father, you are our hope. Jesus, without you we stand condemned. But we are glad that in you, by you and through you, we have been forgiven of all our sins. And there is no condemnation for us who have faith and have trust in you. We thank you therefore. Continue to guide us in the way of faith. Continue to strengthen us through you. Give us the grace to know more of your ways, to know, O Lord, my King, and to have the grace to trust you always for our eternal life, not to trust our righteousness or our holiness, but come to you helplessly in trust of who you are and what you have done on our behalf. In the precious name of Jesus, we humbly pray. Amen.